All right. Well, hey, welcome. Glad you joined us. For those of you who are here for the first time or haven't been with us in a while, we've been going through a series called Knowing God. And we've been looking at these kind of key attributes of God, key parts of who God is. And the reason we're doing this is that I think that rather than look at ourselves first and try and define life from our perspective or from us, that it starts with God. We have to begin with Him. And the more you understand God, the more you see who He is, that then helps us to understand ourselves and defines us. And especially as a church, it defines for us what kind of church we should be and what we should be about. And today actually is the last sermon in this series. We've done everything about the love of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the jealousy of God. And today we're going to talk about the sending of God. The sending of God. Have you ever been sent somewhere on a mission? Have you ever been sent somewhere on a mission? And not like going to the army to rescue a group of soldiers, although some of you may have done that before. I certainly haven't. But just any kind of mission. Maybe it's you've been sent by your spouse on a mission to the grocery store, which if you're like me, comes back only completing half of the mission. Where are those onions? Oh. Whoops, sorry about that. That's a daily occurrence in our home. I send my kids each morning off to school to accomplish a mission. I think my younger daughter and I have a different definition of what that mission is. Her understanding is to find a boyfriend at the age of 7. And my mission is for them to become a great student. I think our missions are a little different. I remember my mom sending my brother and I over to our neighbor lady's house, when I was younger, on a mission to apologize for that morning going in her garden and ripping out all of her vegetables. Needless to say, my brother and I and our family were not that well-liked in the neighborhood. My mom tells a lot of sad stories about neighbors not wanting to have us over to their home. I remember being sent a lot to my room when I was younger, told by my mother, wait until your dad gets home. Right? Have we experienced that? And I remember being sent out one evening in Spokane, Washington, in the freezing cold and the snow to snow blow our driveway after dinner. I don't know if you, any of you else, growing up in a cold environment, I was sent out there with that mission a number of times. And the very smart and wise boy I was, I got the snow blower out and I turned that little chute over to our neighbor's driveway. And then I snowblowed our driveway. You can see now why I needed Jesus so much. You know, the more you think about it, we're being sent by someone, or we're sending someone to accomplish a mission all the time. Whether it be in a work environment or a home environment or just daily life, it seems like we're being sent or sending people all the time to go accomplish things. You might say we're ascending people. Ascending people. What's really interesting about this, though, is when you look at the Bible, and you look at God's work in the Bible, you discover that He is ascending God as well. He is ascending God. In fact, I would say sending is at the very heart of God. It is part of who He is. He is a missionary God. He is a God who is on mission and about accomplishing a mission and sending people to do it. Just a couple things here. So if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, one example would be God sends the deliverer, Moses, to go to rescue the Israelites in Egypt. He sent Moses in there to accomplish that. Then not long after, when the Israelites inhabit Canaan as their new land, God sends judges or leaders to lead the people. And then after the people rebel, later in the Old Testament, He sends prophets. He sends prophets to convict the people and to remind the people, and to bring them back to God. He was sending, 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 and sending. And then all of a sudden, you get to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and you realize in your Bibles, when you flip one page from Malachi to Matthew, you skip 430 years of history. So there was silence for 430 years. And then all of a sudden, you get to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and you find that, guess what? God is sending again. And in the very first chapter of John 1:6, it says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. That's a great name. He came as a witness. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. So even after the 430 years, God is all about sending, and he sends John the Baptist to prepare for Jesus. Right? And then, if it's not been sending Moses and prophets and judges and all this kind of people, but then God brings out the big guns. God sends his own son. He sends Jesus. A couple examples in John 4:34. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 11:41-42. Jesus says, "Father," this is after raising Lazarus from the dead, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they what? That they might believe that you sent me." John 12:44-45. It says, "And Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me.'" You know something crazy? In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about being sent 40 times. 40 different times in one gospel, Jesus talks about being sent. It is obviously a major theme, if not one of the core themes of the Gospel of John, is this sentness, always being sent out. God, by his very nature, is a sending God, a missionary God. And not only does it end with Jesus, but it even goes further. When Jesus leaves and he goes back to be with the Father, he sends now the Holy Spirit. And you see the same exact pattern in John 14:25. He says, "All this I have spoken while still with you," Jesus says, "but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then John 15:26, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And then one more chapter in John 16, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The exact same thing. It's sending, it's sending, it's sending. So not only does God send Jesus into the world to accomplish a mission, but then he sends the Holy Spirit to equip us to actually accomplish it. So it's sending and sending and sending. But then it gets even personal, and it actually ends with us. John 17:18. And if you notice what I've been doing with the verses, we start at the very beginning of John, and we're just moving our way all through John. The whole time it's sending, sending, sending. John 17:18 says, Jesus says, this is a prayer at the end of John 17 before he goes to the cross. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." That's referring to us. John 20:21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And here's the big one. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, you might be wondering, why John is this so important? Why is it so crucial for us to understand God sending us and this sent aspect or nature of God and a missionary God? And so I want to spend the rest of our time talking about that. What are the implications of that is who God is? And what does it mean? And then we'll do a couple examples towards the end, okay? Here's the first thing. Missions is not a ministry of the church. It is the reason for the church. I'll say that again. Missions is not a ministry of the church. It is the reason for the church. This is fundamental to understanding who we are, to understanding that the church does not exist to create programs and to do all these different kinds of things. The church exists because of God's mission. God's mission to send us out and to reconcile and heal and deliver a broken world, and the vehicle he chose to do that is us, the church. So our very core nature, our very existence is for mission and to be on a mission. We don't just exist to do programs or to maintain our building or even have a great fellowship. As wonderful as those things are that we do, that's not why we exist. Our fundamental identity has got to be missional, the DNA of who we are. And this is so important because a lot of churches lose this. They lose their understanding of mission. And when you lose your focus of understanding mission, you begin to be a church that's focused inward. You stop being a church that's like this, and you begin to be a church that's like this. you begin to create programs that are centered around your people. You begin to create activities that are for you. You begin to do everything that's centered around building up, sustaining, and maintaining what you have. Your life all of a sudden becomes kind of a holy huddle. It becomes all about other Christians and living life with them. And you've gotten off mission. If that's the case, we've gotten off mission. You know, it makes me think a lot about being a parent. And for those of you who are a parent, you can understand that you have a mission, right? I mean, it would be silly to think of being a parent and not have in mind that at some point in the future, you are going to what? Send out your children. Hopefully that's 18, some of us maybe 25, 30, let's hope not. I know for my wife and I, we're thinking 18, that's the cutoff and you're out of here. Yeah. We'll see. But with parents, right? I mean, that's what the whole focus is that we know what a good parent is and does, as a good parent starts and thinks about the very end when their child is going to be 18 and sent off, and then they would work themselves backwards and think, what kind of child do I want to be sending out when they leave our home? And then what kind of things do I need to build into that child, working backwards right now so that when they're 18, they're fully prepared for a life to enter the world, to influence those around him, to engage those for Christ. That's what a good parent does. A good parent's plans are send off. How silly it would be to talk to a parent who had no plans or idea to send off their children and wanted them to be with them the rest of their life. That's not what a parent does. A parent prepares to send off. And sometimes we see parents around us that have maybe lost mission or off mission, and it becomes about just having fun with your kids or about wanting them to be happy or with you for a long, long time. And that begins to be off mission. You know, a couple other things I want to think about too is what else happens when we get off mission? This is really important because if being on mission is what we need to be about as a church and a people, then what also happens when we get off mission? I think the other thing is that we are tempted to stay. We're tempted to pitch our tent. We're tempted to call it good. We're tempted to settle. We're tempted to settle. Is this not true just in life as a church, but in our own personal lives? Are we not always tempted to settle? And it's really interesting. In Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, in chapter 11, before Abraham was sent out by God to go and to go to a land that he would discover God would have for him, there's this little small part in Scripture about his dad. It's really interesting. Terah is his name. And it says in Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 through 32, Terah is Abraham's dad, and he has two other brothers. And it says this. It says, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And you notice, it says that when they got ready, he basically packed up his whole entire family, and then he begins to have his plan, and it says they're set out, which is language of a goal. We are going to this new place. We're going to go take our family, and we're going to settle in this new area. But the key word is but, showing that something changed. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And I don't think it's just settling is his home. I think he settled. I think he came up vastly short of where God wanted him to go. And one of the dangers as a church is when we're not on mission, we will just settle. We will find a comfortable place where we can do ministry. We will find a comfortable place where we can operate. We will find a safe place for us to be, and we will settle. And we do the same thing in our lives too, right? I mean, we are so tempted to settle. And I think one of the dangers, especially as believers, is that we can begin to put things into different compartments in this area. And I think typically what we oftentimes wind up doing is we think about Sundays as a time for that, and then we think about being involved in some other ministry. But that's kind of it. We kind of fall into a compartmentalized or a checkbox faith. And then we kind of either do our Sunday morning thing like we're doing here, and then maybe I'm doing something during the week perhaps, but then the rest of the week, I kind of feel like maybe I have my own time. And yeah, I'm going to a job. Yeah, I have a family. Yeah, I'm going to school. Yeah, I'm doing everything else anybody does. But it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to fall into that kind of mindset. And you know, the honest truth is, I think if we're deeply honest about our lives and ourselves, I think that's the kind of thing we would actually prefer. I think we would almost, in some sense, prefer that I can just have a Sunday morning, maybe I do something during the week, and the rest of the time, I'm kind of off. Yeah, I'm with my family. Yeah, I do some other things like that. Because what it actually would require for me to be on mission, to actually think about that when Jesus calls us on mission, it is not about a particular day. It's not about a particular ministry. It's that you're on mission 24/7, every minute of the day. I think if we're honest, most of us would say both that seems incredibly scary. And if I'm really frank, I don't even want to do that. Well, I think we realize that whether you're putting information into a computer, you're at work working with people, you're at a restaurant, no matter where you're at, that you are on mission all of the time. That scares us, I think. And it's so much easier, isn't it, just to say, I'd rather just do a couple things and kind of get those done with and feel good about it. Because what this means is it will force me to be dependent upon God every hour of the day, because we will quickly realize I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me to be on mission like that. And the hard thing is, I think it will mean that every morning I wake up, I have to die. Because every morning I wake up, I make it all about my day, my tasks, my schedule, what I have planned, what I want to accomplish. It all comes down to really me. I don't know about you, but every single morning, I have to get up and crucify myself. And again, frankly, I don't think we want to do that a lot. We'd rather just go into my day. I'd rather live my day and do it like I normally do than having to die. It will mean that I don't get the opportunities to check out in the day. It will mean, on the other hand, that we get a firsthand glimpse to engage a lost person outside of a church building in the culture to find Christ and to see face-to-face and walk with someone who comes to Christ and have that experience and the power of that. It will mean that my kids, if I have kids, get to see me not just being a religious or living the Christian life in a church building or in ministries, but every part of my day and my week. My kids see me at school. My kids see me at the grocery store. My kids see me at the bank. My kids see me in the car. They see me everywhere. On mission, everything I'm doing. It will mean experiencing Jesus' power in my life, not just in theory or in the scriptures reading about it, but actually experiencing it. God's power alive in me, transforming me, changing me, sending me out. That's what it will mean. The other danger is this, is that we get and go extractional. We get extractional. Well, what does that mean? It means this: when we're not on mission and we become inward focused, we begin to pull people out of the world in whatever context they're in and pull them into a church world. We pull them into all the things that we do as far as the church, and it kind of becomes a holy huddle sort of thing. We extract them out of the lives that they're living and the social networks they have and the people that they frequent, and we bring them into kind of this sort of church world. And I want to read to you an article, or a part of an article, a writer named Dan Boschel wrote. It's a really convicting article about this idea of extraction. He says this: that when we're off mission, the church becomes an alternative to the world, not a servant of God in the world. Going to church becomes an end instead of a means to an end. Doing church is the right path to salvation. Getting people plugged in or involved becomes the primary goal. Extractional churches are like a bad cruise ship that offers people an escape from the world rather than a good Navy ship preparing people to carry out a mission in the world. Extractional churches easily turn into holy huddles where the faithful hunker down and do church in a safe way until Jesus comes to destroy the big bad world they fear so much. They have lost their mission, and they are not attractive, except to a subculture that's wanting to avoid the world they fear and loathe. They will gladly rescue someone who wanders in, but they will not go out and engage the world in meaningful ways. They are not driven by mission, but by tradition and fear. That's a sobering comment. But that's the danger, right? When we get off mission, is we pull people from the world and it becomes all about us. And we lose the reality again that I said the fundamental reality is we exist for mission. We exist for it. Okay, the second thing about this, I had the first point about what are the implications of God being on mission. I talked about that, and then some of the issues when we get off mission. The second point is that it means that God sending us is he is a initiating God. He is a initiating God. He does not wait for people to come to him. He takes the initiative to go rescue them. Just look at Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus didn't ask us to come to heaven or pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and come to him. He initiated our rescue, right? And when Israel, their hatred of God, what did he do? He initiated rescuing them. He sent prophets to them. He's always initiating, and we must take the same posture as a church. Rather than the message of we set things up and you come culture, the posture of the gospel is, no, you're out there, we initiate to you. We initiate ourselves to you. One thing that's really important, though, I want to clarify here, and I've said a couple times, you know, it's not wrong to have a church building. I know I said a couple things about, you know, basically getting out of our building into the culture. It's not wrong to have a church building, and please don't mishear me. Because this building we have here is one of, this is a blessing we have this. And we can use it so many opportunities to leverage, doing different things with our community, hosting different events here, all these wonderful things. And so I'm not saying that, you know, that we shouldn't have a building. It is wonderful to have a building, but you got to remember this: a building can be an idol. You can turn a building into an idol, and you can make it all about that everything has to function and center around a building. And it's also really important to remember the first 300 years of the Christian faith, there were no church buildings. The faith started in 33 AD with Jesus. And so we're talking zero people. There were no Christians. About 207 years later, in 313 AD, Christianity was called the national religion of the Roman Empire. It had taken over the whole entire empire. 20 million people roughly were Christians. You got to ask yourself, how in the world did that happen? And one thing to really keep in mind, there were no buildings. Nothing happened around a church building. Again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a building. I'm just saying that ministry doesn't require a building. It doesn't require a building. And we'll talk about that in a minute here. But Jesus didn't come, he didn't ask us to come to him. He came to us. He put on human flesh and initiated this. It was really cool. Us last week, I was listening on the radio and I heard this story about this guy named Kamal. And Kamal started work in Columbus, Ohio, over in this factory. And he started work and he was deaf. And so Kamal starts working in this factory and he is deaf. And come to discover, he's the only person in this factory who's deaf. And so sure enough, within the first week or so, it's becoming apparent they're having difficulties communicating, right? And so things aren't getting done. Kamal's missing things. They're not sure what's going on. Then his manager and supervisor get together and say, what are we going to do? This, of course, is not working. And so some people said, well, you know, maybe we can have Kamal maybe write things down. Maybe we'll have him get a piece of paper and he can write things down. Or maybe we can do something with the other workers and we can help Kamal in some way. And then his supervisor said, you know what? I have a different idea. What about if we go and we actually learn sign language? What if we go learn sign language? And the guy's like, well, okay. And so the supervisor and manager go learn sign language so they can go communicate with Kamal. And then guess what? all the people in his work group go and trained, and they now all speak sign language to him. And I thought it was so cool that they didn't make Kamal change. They initiated, and they entered into Kamal's world, right? They didn't force him to do a bunch of things. They changed, and they entered his world where he lives, and they adopted what they're doing for him. They initiated for him. I thought that video I watched this morning, man, that thing was awesome. I thought that is exactly what they were doing. Did that guy not talk about that one point? He said that over there in Chicago, he said no one, especially the people who are Muslim and Hindu, are not going to walk into our church building. There's all these places around. So we have to go to, what did he say? We have to go to them, right? You could say the exact same thing in Seattle. People are not just going to walk into our church building here. We live in a very different culture. And so we have to understand we must initiate. We must be the ones who, like Kamal's coworkers, who take the gospel to them. We must translate it in their language. We got to join Jesus on his mission to the world. And you know why I love that? Is because that's our mission statement of our church. Did you know that? Our mission statement is to receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. We formed that mission statement about 4 years ago as a board. I don't think anybody had any clue how prophetic that would be. It is so awesome, the fact that our mission statement is not us, but joining Jesus on his mission to the world. Which is the third point about what does this mean? The implication is this: it's his mission. It's God's mission we are on. Not only can we become sidetracked of being off mission, but we can start to adopt our own mission. And that's why it's important to come back and center ourselves into what is God's mission. And I think very simply, we can break it down to Matthew 28:20, which is the Great Commission, which is this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded. Guys, that's basically it. That is God's mission in a nutshell. And there's a couple key things. First, this: what's the very first word that Jesus said in that? Therefore, go. 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 If you look back on our wall right there, on the very back, we have that right thing with a map right there. And it says, go. Go make disciples of all nations. It is so crucial that that's the first word. Going is a word of being sent, right? You're sending someone, so go. And our mission from Jesus is go. Do not stay. Do not, it's not about come. Ask people to come. It's about us going. The second thing is he says, go do what? Make disciples. Here's the really cool thing about this phrase, actually. If you look at the Greek, what it really means is this: go make disciples who make other disciples. Go make disciples who can make other disciples. That is so huge, because you know why? It's because so often as Christians, we get the idea of transformation and God growing us and changing us, and it ends with us. It's all about me getting changed, changed by Jesus, which is great, which is awesome, right? We want God to do that to us. We need God to do that to us. But so often it ends there. It's all about my walk with Christ. But the commission is I become a disciple so that what? I can go make other disciples. I can make other disciples. That is the whole focus. And so we've got to be a church that's not about just us being discipled and growing, but then have the DNA and wiring inside of us that it doesn't stop with me. I'm all about replicating that in someone else. Again, going back to the early church, in the book of Acts, at the very first part of Acts, the church not existing and then existing, by the fourth chapter of Acts, we're talking like a couple months into it, it says there's 5,000 people that had come to Christ. 5,000 men, which means if you consider they were likely married and kids, we're talking 15, 20,000 people, part of the church, within a couple of months of it starting. How in the world does that happen? Well, I mean, obviously you have the Holy Spirit, of course, That was huge. But beyond that, I think they understood this idea of you're a disciple who goes and makes disciples. You know, I so desperately want to see us reach our community. I so desperately want to see us grow. And one of the primary ways that will happen is if each one of us understands that I am not just a disciple, but my job, not me as your pastor, not just your leaders, our job is to equip you. This isn't just a me thing or a leader thing. This is all of us. You are all disciples who are called to go make disciples. That's who all of us are. That's our DNA. Then he says to go baptize, to help people make a public confession of Christ. And then last, to teach people. Teach people what? Train people what? Equip people for what? To go be a disciple who makes disciples. That's the whole thing. That's what it's all about. And to understand this, I want to look at a couple quick examples in the Bible of this, all right? A couple of specific examples of people who experienced this sending, who experienced this transformation. And I want you to look at the pattern we're going to see in their lives. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is, we've talked about this before, this is when Isaiah sees God. So Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah has this vision of God comes to him. And he basically confronts Isaiah with this sin in his life. And then it says that this angel flew to Isaiah and he touched this coal in his mouth. And if you were here about a month ago, we talked about basically this idea that Isaiah's sin and guilt and shame, when that coal came, was transferred onto that pure coal, and the purity of the coal was transferred onto him. So he becomes this man who gets transformed by Jesus. He gets changed. And then he says, see, this has touched your lips, the angel says. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then here's the thing. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Whom shall I what? Send out. And I said, Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. So you guys see a pattern? Isaiah gets changed, transformed. God does a work in his life. He's healed. The automatic response is mission. The automatic response is send me. The automatic response is tell. I've got to be doing that, okay? Now, the other example in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5, this is the part about this crazy dude who's possessed by a demon. And he's running around on this around these tombs. He's naked. He's all cut up and scarred. He's this crazy guy. And Jesus and his disciples come over on the boat, and they lay on the water, and they see this guy there. And the guy runs up to Jesus. And if I was one of his disciples, I'm like, peace out. I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around for this. Right? But his disciples are better than me. So they stay there. And they're like, what's going on? And Jesus just tells this guy, he said, listen, man, this is over. And these demons start talking, saying, please don't do anything to us. If you do, throw us into these pigs over on this hillside. And Jesus says, okay. And he sends these demons out of that man over in these pigs. And the man, it says, it's amazing the transformation. This guy who was screaming, yelling, cuts all over, trying to hurt people. All of a sudden, he's standing still, or sitting still, fully clothed. He's in his right mind. And he has given his life over to you, Christ. And you see this is radical transformation in this guy's life. All right, watch what happens afterwards. Verse 18 in chapter 5, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home. Notice that first word, go. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, which is a group of 10 cities, how much Jesus has done for you, and all the people were amazed. Did you guys see it? Transformation, change, healing, God doing his work in his life automatically results in mission, in sending, in telling. Guys, this is the pattern all throughout Scripture. All throughout Scripture. It's the principle that transformation always results in mission. God doing a work in my life always results in mission. Jesus' model is always to heal and then send. So it's really, really, really simple. And we got to ask ourselves, if we're not on mission as a church, what does that mean? Well, we don't have a mission problem. We have a transformation problem. It's not about doing mission for the sake of it because we should, or it's the right thing to do, or even the Bible commands us to do it, even though that's true. If we aren't a sent people, if we aren't a church on mission, if we aren't a church who's telling people, we don't have a telling or a mission or a sending problem. We have a transformation problem. That automatically means, as much as we wouldn't want to admit it, or even as I look in my own life, if I don't see that, as much as I wouldn't want to admit it, I'd have to be honest and say the problem isn't a me telling people problem or learning different techniques about how to share my faith. I've got a transformation problem. I've got a problem maybe is Jesus actually doing work in my life. So I had some tough questions to ask. Am I going? Am I on mission in my home, in my workplace, on my street, at my bank, at my grocery store? Am I growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is there transformation happening in my life? Am I the same person I was a year ago? Or could I honestly say I'm different and have allowed God to heal and shape and transform things in my life? Have I led someone to Christ in the past year? Have I shared my faith with someone in the last year? Am I making disciples of a few close people around me? Those are tough, honest questions. But those are the things that will point us as a church to mission. My prayer is that we are a changed people. That when we go out to these places that we're around all week, that you and I have a story to tell. You've actually got something to tell people. That is my prayer, and that's what I want for me and for you. The second is this, is that when you look at these two examples, transformation always results in mission. The second thing is this, is mission was not focused around a church building, but people. It was about relationships, not programs. It was about relationships, not programs. When you see what Jesus was doing, and you look at the vast majority of ministry, do you know that almost like 90-something percent of Jesus' ministry was outside of a building? Was in the marketplaces, in the fields, out on a boat, all over the country, all on the roads. It was always happening in the context of all these different places, and it was always about relationships, not programs. When God sent Jesus into the world, he sent him to every place. There was no sacred space. There was no sacred space. The Jewish synagogue was not a sacred space. In Acts 7, when Stephen is talking about, when he's about to get stoned, and he's talking about all this history with Israel, he says at one point, God does not live in temples made by men's hands. And later Jesus says that when someone comes to me, that God and myself will make our home where? In them. And we have to understand this, guys, a building is not a sacred place. You know where a sacred place is? It's wherever the kingdom of God reigns. Wherever the kingdom of God reigns, that is what's sacred. And where does the kingdom of God reign? It reigns in whoever's heart has been submitted and surrendered to him, and he reigns over them. That is where it's sacred. My life is sacred. And Paul talks about this. He calls us the temple. Our bodies a temple. Where God used to reside in the temple, he now calls our bodies a temple. Jesus ministered in every place. The second, he ministered to every person. There was no group of people that he was selected to. Yes, it's true that he went to Israel first, and that's true. But then in Acts 10, it talks about Peter has his vision, and God opens up the rest of the world and shows him. The message was always for everybody. And Jesus is on mission to every person. And last, on every day. There were no sacred days. Sunday was not sacred. Jesus understood that there is no sacred time. Every moment of every week of my day is sacred. And he was on mission the whole time. You know, God sending us and us being part of God's mission is not a safe journey. And I mean, this is what we struggle with a lot too, is we default to safety. And to be honest and frank, the safest place to do ministry is right here in this building. Again, that's not bad. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. We do wonderful things here, but it's the safest thing. The most difficult thing, the place where we're going to be challenged, the place where we, just like God, initiates, is out in the culture. It's when you begin to be on mission in your workplace, that's not safe. When you begin to be on mission in your school, that's not safe. And I think for some of us, we have to be willing to give up safety. You've got to be willing to give up safety and sacrifice it. Because Jesus gave up his safety for you and me, right? I mean, we live with the understanding of the gospel. The gospel is what transforms every part of our lives. And the gospel is Jesus gave up his safety to rescue us. Will you do the same? You know, this sermon really is a summation of this whole entire series. If you guys think about it, we've been talking about the love of God, the grace of God, the jealousy of God, the truth of God, the giving of God, all these aspects of God. And I thought, the one thing I don't want us to do is to end this and think, man, that's so awesome, all those great things for me. God has done all those wonderful things. He's given us all those things. He's done all that work in our life. So what? So you can be on mission to share all of that. All of this. Everything we've been talking about is all summed up in this very message. Every day you walk into your workplace, your school, your office, your fitness center, your grocery store, your coffee shop, God is sending the people all around you a letter every day. Do you realize that your life is a letter that's being written to everyone around you? Paul in 2 Corinthians says that. He says, our lives are a letter. That literally all these people that you're encountering all day long, the vast majority of, I bet, do not know Christ, are looking at your words, how you act, how you spend your time, how you spend your money, who you are, and it's God's letter to them. You've been stamped and mailed and sent. Let's pray. Lord, man, I'm just reminded, Father, that the only way any of this makes sense and the only way that we will ever actually do something about this, I know me, is to begin with you, is to begin with the gospel, to understand, Father, you left heaven for us. You left the comfort of being with your Father, the comfort of sitting on your throne. You left it. You left all of it. Emptied yourself, Philippians says, so that you might initiate and enter into our brokenness, walk with a bunch of sinners like us, to rescue and redeem and save us. And God, we, honestly, I feel like we should repent. We should repent for how often we do the opposite. We stay, I stay. And we get so comfortable and honestly, our buildings and in our programs and kind of just our church life. And we forget the whole time that the mission is to be sent out, is to be a people who are living out in the culture, who are engaged in the culture, who are penetrating the culture, influencing the culture. And Jesus, please do a work in us, God. Please help us to be a sent people, a people that are sent out, a people that understand that that is the very identity of who we are. God, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit. There's no way we're going to do this unless we get changed on the inside. Unless just like Isaiah and just like that, that man was possessed by a demon, that we need a work in our lives. We need healing, God, of the places in our lives where we're broken, where we're addicted to things, where we have habits that are not good, where we have areas in our life that we've been hiding, areas in our life that we haven't wanted to deal with, areas in our life where we have shame because of what we've done or what people have done to us, or guilt we have. We need to get healed. We need to get reconciled to people who we have broken relationship with. Fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and cousins and friends and coworkers who we have no relationship with. And God, that you would reconcile those and change us, God. Please, for those of us who've settled today, for those of us who are sitting here today and realize that we have gotten to a certain point in our Christian lives and we've just stopped. If we're honest, we've just stopped. We're tired. The road's been long. We feel like the best part of us is behind us. And to be frank, we've just pitched our tent, climbed in, and settled. We're going through the motions. We're doing the Christian stuff. But inside of us, there's not much going on. God, I pray for that person, Father, that you would do such an amazing work. I pray that they would not feel any condemnation or judgment, but know, Father, that you love them right where they're at. And actually, you initiate by coming into their tent with them and sitting right next to them and saying, I love you. I love you. And I still have a mission for you. I still have things for you to do. God, we want to be a sent church so badly. I pray that we use our building the best we very can. We use it as the resource that you've given us, but God, that we would not make it an idol, and when we continually send ourselves out into this community to engage those who would never walk in the front doors of this building, but all their lives will live lives apart from you and will deal with the repercussions because of it. God, do a work in us ever before you do a work in someone else. Do the work in us first. We surrender, we give up our lives to you, and we repent of our sin. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for sending us, God. In your name, Jesus, amen. Into this city. How is God calling us as a church into this city?